Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. What a beautiful day, right? We had a beautiful day yesterday. And to top all that off, we have an amazing baptism this morning. Aren't we thrilled with that? That God is still in, he's still in the business of changing lives. All right, I got one person who felt like that. Man, this is a hard crowd already this morning. I don't know. John Long, what did you do to them? All right. Goodness gracious, I'm telling you, I am thankful for our staff. I'm thankful for them. So I just want to say, in this family series that we've been in, we're starting a new series today, but in the family series that we've been in, these guys have come in and shared God's word, and it's been an amazing thing. And that's by design, by the way. That's by design. I've asked them to be a part of that rotation of that. And I know not all pastors do that, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm doing things a little bit different. But I've had someone say to me, well, if you don't preach every week, we don't know who's in charge. And I was like, well, that's easy. McKinley. All right. I'm just serious. No, I'm just joking. I'm so thankful for our staff, and they're our staff. They're not mine. But I'm going to preach the rest of the year. No, I'm not doing that. So this is Family Sunday, and it's good to see everybody here. I know we have a full house, so as I said, you know, put on your deodorant and love one another, and we'll make it. So since this is Family Sunday, I want to play a game, all right? I hate games, but we're going to play a game anyhow, all right? So one of the following up on the screen is not true about me or Tammy, all right? So the first one is, I was born in Springfield, Missouri, but lived my early years in Salina, Kansas. Two, I have blue eyes, and Tammy has brown eyes. Three, I have a 65 yellow Mustang convertible, all right? So one of these is not true, all right? So let's just gauge the congregation on this. How many of you think one is not true? Raise your hand. One is not true, that I was born in Springfield, Missouri, but lived my early years in Salina, Kansas, all right? How many of you believe that number two is not true? I have blue eyes and Tammy has brown eyes. How many of you believe that, all right? That's not true at all right? And how many of you believe that I have a 65 yellow Mustang convertible? How many of you believe that's not true? And some of you are not voting, all right? So come on up to the front and let's get with the Lord and get it all out, all right? Well, actually, number three is not true. Can you believe it? But I do have a yellow Mustang convertible, but it's a 1966. It's almost true. So I want our kids, because it's Family Sunday, thank you for participating in the game for some of you, and the rest of you get saved. But I'm just saying, I want our kids, I'm so glad they're here in here today. So McKinley has produced these notes, okay? So I've got something, kids, that I want you to do, all right? So I want you to count every time you hear the word truth in the message today. When you hear the word truth, there's a place right here that you can start marking how many times that we have truth. So kids, if you don't have one, would you raise your hand? Because we want to make sure all the kids get one of these pieces of paper. We have someone over here. We have some here in the front. It's all right. It's Family Sunday. It's messy. You know, we're going to keep your hands up, kids, because I want everyone to get one of these. And they're going to need something to write on, parents. And this will also help them to stay off social media during the message, right? Is everyone getting one? Thanks, guys, for helping out. Passing. We have some over here. We have some over here. Right, kids, raise your hand if you still do not have one. We have one right here that needs one. We have some over here that need some. Thanks, guys, for doing all that. Still raise your hand if you do not have one. We have someone right here. We have some over here. Ethan, more that your way. We got some more that way. Morgan Halbert needs one. Keep your hands up, kids. We're going to spend all our time this morning handing out sheets of paper. Kids, keep raising your hands if you don't have one. I want everyone to have one. Awesome. I love this. Any more kids? We're all taken care of. I don't want parents and grandparents coming up getting mad. My kid didn't get one. So just raise your hand if you didn't. Okay. I am killing time. So here's the, I want you kids, every time I say truth, and I'll tell you when you're going to get started. Every time I say truth, and at the actual end of all this, if you're really close to that, you're going to get a prize, okay? So if you get them right, after the service, you're going to come up here to the front after we're done with everything, and we're going to give you a prize if you're close, okay? And we'll do that. Now, those adults in here today who fall asleep regularly, and yes, I know who you are, should I share some initials? I don't know. If you come up with correct count, we'll give you a prize too. We're beginning a new series, 5-week series called Almost True. And man, we've got a lot of great things going on at our church with our families. We've ended, quote unquote, ended our family series, but a lot of great things that are coming up. We have this series. We have coming up pretty soon in a couple of weeks, VBS with Beautiful Feet. Then James Ramick is going to be here. And then we've got Palm Sunday, and then we have Tenebrae, and then we have Spring Celebration, and then we have Easter, and then we have another series coming up called Difficult People. So, as I said, Morgan needs to make sure he gets to that one. So, family, make sure he comes. But anyhow, today we're starting a new series called Almost True. Just like that Mustang, it was almost true, but not true. Everywhere you turn, someone's telling you how to live. A lot of times it's well-intentioned and almost true, but misses the mark in ways that can hurt us. So I did this thing. I had David do it for me, this first slide, as to true. What's true? So if you were to go straight north on a compass to Winnipeg, Canada, that would be 1,300 miles, and it's about 1,300 miles north of our location here at the church, okay? If you're 1 degree off, the next slide, 1 degree off, look at the difference there. May not seem a lot, next slide, but really, you'd miss your destination by 25 miles. Now, here's the point. You may say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, let me tell you. If your pilot lands you on frozen tundra in Canada and says you got to walk it 25 miles, it's a big deal. You know, what truths will actually lead us to a meaningful life? You know, we can start out straight, but if we get off just a little bit, later in our lives, we'll be way off the mark of where God wants us to be. So what is truth? This is the same question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus in the New Testament when the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. Pilate was questioning the motives of Jesus and asked him that question. What is truth? And Jesus said in John 18, actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Now, I want everyone to say the second part with me. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. Let's try that again. All who love the truth recognize So Jesus is saying, listen to me. And then Pilate asks back, well, what is the truth? And this is one of the most important questions that we need to answer, especially in our culture today. What is truth? So we're going to build a working definition for this message series on truth. And this is accepted broadly that truth is absolute, constant, and true for everyone, everywhere, all the time. What is truth? Our working definition, truth is absolute, it's constant, it's true for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Yet many people, especially today, confuse truth with perspective. And there is a difference. Truth is absolute, but our perspectives are different. They vary. And the challenge is that we confuse truth with our perspective, then we may start to think that truth is subjective. And we may believe that truth changes over time. And if we believe that, then we might start to believe, well, what's true to you isn't true to me. And therefore, since your truth is unique to you, then you get to determine your truth. So the logic goes like this. If something sounds right to you and feels right to you, it must be true. And if you believe that your truth is unique to you, then speak your truth. Live your truth. Own your truth. Your truth is your own power. Your truth is who you really are. So we have your truth and their truth and here truth, their truth. Everybody has a truth. Did you get that, kids? That was in one sentence, all right? But I want to raise the question, what if your truth is a trap? What if your truth is not really the truth and therefore your truth is a trap? And it's so easy when we want to believe that our perspective is the same as truth. And whenever you let your feelings determine your truth, now listen to me, you are in trouble. Why? Because your feelings lie. If you're taking notes, write this down. Just because you believe something is true doesn't mean that it is truth. I want to say this very clearly, that you have a perspective and that your perspective matters. What you've experienced, what you go through, it matters. It's real. It's valid. And everyone has a story, and your story is important. And you should be able to tell your story. But what your experience and what you feel doesn't equate to absolute truth. There is a difference. And I want to speak to all of us today about the danger of your truth, my truth. And here's what Scripture says about the danger of your truth and what we need to do to get our compass set right. So what sets our compass in the right direction? Well, Scripture is very clear. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4 says, preach the word of God. Listen, we have been saying this a lot in the recent time. It's the word of God that is the truth. It is the word of God that is the truth. It is not our perspective, what we think. The Bible goes on to say, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Watch this. They will follow their own desires, their truth, and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject what? The truth and chase after myths. So what do our itching ears want to hear? And here are some examples, and I'm going to start really going through these because I have a lot, but they're all important. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. We want to hear, you do you. You do you. Which means that you should do what's best for you, no matter what other people think. People usually say this phrase to remind others that they are in charge of their own life and that they should make the decisions that feel right to them. However, the truth for believers that our identity is in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Luke 9:23 says this, "Then he, Jesus, said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way,'" meaning to die to self, "take up your cross daily." And man, that's the deal, isn't it? Daily. "And follow me." So it totally goes against what Scripture says. You do you. That's not what the Bible says. The truth of the Scriptures. So how can you do both? Do whatever you want and also die to yourselves? You can't. They don't mix. Here's another one. We want to hear, "Do whatever makes you happy." You ever heard that? Just do whatever makes you happy. Feels right. If God loves me, then surely God wants me to be happy. And we just read in Luke 9:23 that he says we must take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. The Bible does not say that happiness is a problem. The Bible doesn't say that happiness is a promise. In fact, the reality is a lot of our misery comes from the mindset that I am entitled to happiness. Now think with me. If I believe that God wants me to be happy, then I will start to conclude that whatever makes me happy must be right. And the Bible says, our compass says, that his kingdom is a better pursuit. Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you" what? "Everything you need." He also says that joy is a better gift. Seeking his kingdom is one thing, but also the joy that comes from serving him is a better gift. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Happy people who know, what happy people know is that happy is not a what, but a who. E.J. Stanley Jones says this, "I'm a happy man because my happiness is not dependent on happenings, but upon the joy of belonging to him, whatever happens." Another one we want to hear, "Just believe in yourself. I am enough." Have you ever heard that? Some of you have t-shirts and you need to go burn them, all right? It's way off. It's many degrees off. Some people say, if things are going sideways in my life, I'll just read some self-help books and I'll be fine because I am enough. The problem with self-help is that self-help does not solve spiritual problems. And the biggest problem with self is self. And if self is the problem, self can't be the solution. Thank you. Nobody else is, rocking and rolling with me. So we need someone outside of self-help, and his name is Jesus. Matthew 11:20 says this, "Hey, when you think you just need to believe in yourself and that you're enough," Jesus says, "here's the truth. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Everyone look at me. Some of you are in dire need of rest, spiritual rest. I'm in need of it, and you're in need of it. The Bible goes on to say, I am enough. You say, "I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing." And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, we have a perception of ourselves that without God, we're doing great. But God says that's not really our spiritual state. And we base things on the physical and external, but he measures the heart of people. We want to hear another one. Money equals success. Money equals success. Man, if I have a lot of money, I'm successful. What is it that we have success, but if we lose our life in the process? And where is our compass pointed to on that one? Man, it's easy to think that having money is the end all, be all. But Luke says this, the truth says this, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? Here's another one. We want to hear, hey, it's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. No boundaries. It's my body. But what we need to hear, and we do need to hear this, and if you're pushing back on this one this morning, you need to hear this, because if you belong to Christ, your body belongs to God. You're stewarding something that belongs to God, and he says your body is to be holy and set apart for the glory of God. And we don't want to hear that, but we need to hear that. 1 Corinthians says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. See what I'm getting at? It's what we think is the truth, but what is truth? We want to hear, trust your gut. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said, I'm just going to trust my gut? Bible says this is true. Don't trust your gut, trust in the Lord. With all your heart, do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to what? Death. We want to hear another one. I'm just going to tell it like it is. I'm just going to tell it like it is. Get out of my way. I'm just going to tell you like it is. But the Bible says, when a man is angry, he does not do what God says is right. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, to know how you ought to answer everyone. Here's another one. We want to hear, you have the right to be angry. You have the right to be angry, but what we need to hear is the teaching of Jesus that says you should forgive. And of Paul, who said you should forgive others as you have been forgiven. And we have an epidemic of anger in our country and in our homes. Is that true? It's everywhere. I mean, I saw on the news yesterday about some event for, I think it was cheerleading and all that, and something fell over and sounded like a gun, and the place went nuts and people leaving. Listen, we have an epidemic that now we know every time we get out, if we hear a sound, we're ready to escape the building or whatever, because we've got people who are angry. James 1:19 says this, know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and watch this, and slow to grow angry. Men, you got a fuse? That's not the truth. Maybe this needs to be posted on our mirror when we get ready. Short fuse with our families, short fuse with our kids. The truth is, God says, be slow. Now, there's righteous anger, and I understand all that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Why should we do this stuff, y'all? Why? Is it just cute sayings from the Bible so that we can hear it this morning and then leave and forget about all this stuff? Why? Because it's an attribute of God himself. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, watch this, and rich in love. Man, you got a problem with anger? Be rich in love. I'm preaching to myself. The Bible goes on and says in Romans, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's another one. We want to hear, it's not my fault. This is just the way I am. I can never, ever change. It's just the way I am, Greg. I just can't change. But what you need to hear is that what you experience and what you feel doesn't determine who you are. You are not what somebody did to you. You are not what they said about you. You aren't even what you feel about you. You are who God says you are. And if you are in Christ, he says, you are a new creation. The old is gone. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Resurrection power. And if that power can raise Jesus from the dead, that power can help you overcome the power of sin. Ephesians 5:17 says, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. It's a lie to say you can't change because you can. Kaysen this morning was changed. He was changed, forever changed. By the power of God. But yet we say God can save me, but he can't help me in my day-to-day walk. And that, my friends, is not the truth. We want to hear, follow your heart. We say some of the dumbest things sometimes. Yeah, follow your heart right over a cliff. The Bible says you have a wicked heart. The human heart, Jeremiah, is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Woo! According to the Bible, we're in deep weeds. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus can give you a new heart. And the beauty of the new heart in Christ is that it can be trained. Why do you think we're here? When we've been changed by God and we come here, we are training our hearts to be like Jesus. And that's what we do when we're here. And the new heart changes us from the inside out. How do we train this heart? Through God's word. That's why earlier I said in that scripture verse, preach the word, because that's what changes us. But there's a danger as a church, and we've got to be mindful of this truth. If we're not careful, the gospel is presented as an offer or a transaction more than a call to transformation. In other words, accepting things about Jesus and get a ticket to go to heaven when you die, instead of follow Jesus and embrace a new way to live. Craig Rochelle says this, truth isn't just something we believe, but truth is someone that we follow. John 14 says it this way. Jesus told him, Thomas, by the way, I preached a sermon some time ago about doubting Thomas. You know, we give doubting Thomas a hard time about what he did, but he did the right thing. He's like, I don't know. I don't get it. I need some help. Thank you, brother. But here's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except, watch this, through me. Notice Jesus didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth. He didn't say that. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Big difference. Someone, here's another one. We want to hear someone else will surely take care of it. Someone else will surely take care of it. So the other day, I had Tammy come up for an announcement, and I said, she's a dyslexia interventionist. Even though she's retired, she still does all that. And she had mentioned about helps and so on and so forth. And so when we came over here after the service, because, you know, always saying, hey, me and Tammy are going to be over here to pray with you, you know, yada, 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 all the stuff you know that we say every week or that I say every week. So we had a couple come over there. And they came up to us and they said, well, we're one of those people that we have dyslexia and we struggle with that. And we would really love to have a Bible and we'd really, you know, like to get that kind of help for us so that we can read the Bible. But then they said this, but we don't have the money right now and we're going to have to wait until we do our taxes to get a Bible. Somebody else will surely take care of that. Man, my heart went, what? So I need to ask our congregation this. Is that my problem as lead pastor? Or is that our problem? Oh, I guess no one thinks that. It's our problem. It's our opportunity to meet needs of people who want to read the Word of God. Listen, when she said that, I remember the times when Tammy and I, early in the ministry, and we were here, lived in our old house. And we were here, and I remember that, you know, the church provided us a salary, but we had two kids, and we had all sorts of stuff going on. And I remember that my checkbook said $2.15. And Tammy cleaned houses on the side, and I mowed yards. So I know what it's like. Matter of fact, I had someone almost, they really kind of chided me and made fun of me. They invited us to go to Dairy Queen, and we said, we can't go, we just don't have the money. And they said, what? Are you crazy? And I said, we have $2.15 in our checking account. But we have always been faithful to do this. We've been faithful to give to God. I learned that from my mother. When she was a widow, I watched her every Sunday write a check to the church because she was about meeting the needs of people. And listen, it gripped me. It gripped me. It's not just the lead pastor or the other pastors who are responsible, and that someone else surely will do it. It requires all of us. Now, I know some people, and if you're a guest today, I'll just say this, we never talk about money around here. But I want to say, is that really the truth of what we should be doing? Because Jesus spoke about it a lot. And I understand that money makes people very uncomfortable. But do we have itching ears in that area of our lives? And I'm not saying that because the church is in some kind of financial problem. No, it's not. We're not. But I'm saying it's every one of us to do that and to give from the wealth that God has given us so that we can help people. Listen, we don't have anything that's like state of the art in here. We don't have a huge building. We don't have chandeliers hanging. You've known me for 40 years. You know my gig is not about guilt and shame. It's about I have a passion. And I have a passion that people hear the gospel of God. And sometimes, gang, I'm just telling you, I don't know how else to say that, it requires money. I know it's unpopular, but you know what? When I was laying on that operating table, and I was saying to myself, Jesus, you know, if this is the time that you want to see me, I'm excited about that. But if it's not, I'm going to be passionate. I'm just going to be passionate. I also said dumb stuff too, like, I'm never going to sin anymore. So, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to guilt you. Something as simple as providing Bibles. Listen, it's crazy, right? It takes money. It takes money. And my testimony to you is this, from the guy that has $2.15 in his checking account, but gave every week. I can give you this testimony. Tammy and I can stand up and give you this testimony. He has been faithful. He has been faithful. We've never done without. He's been faithful. And some of you that are mad at me, maybe I don't have a lot of heartbeats left and you're happy about that, but I am not going to preach the truth of the scriptures. Romans 12, 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. John Long did an amazing job last week with that, but that is the truth. Someone else surely will take care of it. The Bible says, contribute to the needs of the saints. This song popped up in my head, and I don't know why. I still love music, even though I'm lead pastor here. I still love music. It's not like, oh, I don't like music anymore. I don't have anything to do with music. But this song popped up. It's been 35 years since I listened to this song. And I'm not saying for sure that the Holy Spirit brought it to mind, but I'm not that smart, so it has to have been Him. This song is by Keith Green. And it's called Asleep in the Light and was released in 1990. And I can hear Carl Pennington sing this song. But he had something going on here. And I think it's kind of amazing. Keith Green was kind of like some of the other artists like Rich Mullins. You know Rich Mullins? We love listening to that. Those guys were just way down the road spiritually. And you know, unfortunately for us, they've gone to be with Jesus, but these were the words when I did this message about letting others, that it's somebody else's problem. He says this, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, you know that's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But He cries, He weeps, He bleeds, and He cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? Because He brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, you've left Him out on the streets. Open up and give yourselves away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it, such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? And you close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. And here's the pleading. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job's done. And man, this song just, oh man, it ministered to me. It didn't beat me up, but it encouraged me in my walk. And the question for all of us today is, are we asleep? Are we asleep in the light? Are we just holy rollers? You know what holy rollers are, don't you? All they do is just come to church and get fat, and we just roll into church and we roll out. But there's no giving. It's just getting. Are we closing our eyes and pretending the job's done? John 13:34 says this, so I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I've loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to other. And then 1 John says this, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time. And I want to give an opportunity for all of us to respond to the gospel, to respond to the things that God has taught us today. And I'm praying that all of us in this room will realize the job's not done. Matter of fact, you sang early this morning. You sang when Tanya was rocking it on that song. You sang this morning, I surrender all. Really? Have we? Have I really surrendered all? And that's the question for all of us today. Maybe some in this room today need to know Jesus Christ. Maybe some in this room today realizes that they've been asleep in the light. Some of us may think it's somebody else's problem, it's not mine, but God's call in your heart is, no, it's your problem, and today I need to figure out what that means. And whatever God is calling upon your heart, we're going to have pastors up here to pray with you and help you. So at this moment, I want you to stand. We're going to sing this song. If you need to respond, I'm asking pastors to come up here, and let's worship together. Let's worship our Lord.